The name of my sermon today is The 24 Elders. And the purpose of today's sermon is to show what are the 24 elders of Revelation and what we can learn from the 24 elders. Before we go to the book of Revelation, I do want to lay a little bit of groundwork. Let's turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. You might be wondering at first what these things have to do with the 24 elders. I will tell you when we get to the book of Revelation. In the meantime, let's go to Genesis 5, the very first book of the Bible. Genesis 5, verses 23 and 24. It reads, Genesis chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, "And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." The Apostle Paul clarifies those words. Stay where you are in the Old Testament. What does it mean when it says, "And he was not, for God took him"? Again, stay where you are in the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul clarifies this. The Apostle Paul says, "By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death." In other words, he was translated from being mortal to being immortal. "And was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So Enoch never died. God took him to heaven. Now I'd like to take you to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. The Word of God speaks of another man who never died. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. Second Kings chapter 2, verse 11 reads, "And it came to pass as they," meaning Elijah and Elisha, "still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." So the word of God makes that crystal clear. Elijah went up to heaven. So both Enoch and Elijah never died. Now I'd like to back up to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 34, verses 5 and 6. Deuteronomy 34, verses 5 and 6. Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible, chapter 34, verses 5 and 6. And it reads, "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth-peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day." Enoch and Elijah never died. Moses, on the contrary, did die, and the Lord buried him. But then, when we get to Matthew 17, we read about two men appearing to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. So, let us go to Matthew 17. The very first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 17. If you remember, Moses, at the waters of Meribah, as we would say today, lost his patience or lost his temper. The way it's worded in Psalm 106 is that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. And as a result of that, he was not permitted to enter the promised land, the land of Canaan. And that's why he died in the land of Moab. And actually, what happened was the Israelites were so accustomed to the miracles that they complained when they had the opportunity to buy their food and water instead. That should have been a sign to them. They didn't need the miracles anymore. And Moses, when losing his patience, said, How much more must we give you water? God gave the water, not Moses. And furthermore, Moses was to speak to the rock. Instead, he hit it again with a rod. So he disobeyed the Lord there. Again, he was not permitted to enter the land of Canaan. He died in the land of Moab. Matthew 17, starting with verse 1. It says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him." Elias is Greek for Elijah. So there appeared Moses and Elijah. But Moses died in the land of Moab. The only way Moses could have appeared before Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration is if he had been brought back to life. Stay where you are in the book of Matthew. Stay where you are. We'll be turning to another place there. Let me read another verse to you from the New Testament. It reads, "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not," that means dare not, "bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee." So between Michael the archangel and the devil, there is a dispute over the body of Moses. What would the dispute have been over? Whether the devil has the right to his body or whether God has the right to his body. After all, he proved unfaithful at the waters of Meribah, also called the waters of strife. That's the meaning of Meribah. So the devil's trying to say, he disobeyed God, he's mine. But Michael the archangel simply says, the Lord rebuke thee. And God brought Moses back to life. Praise God. So, Enoch and Elijah never died. Moses was resurrected. Let's turn the book of Matthew to chapter 27, verses 50 to 53. Matthew chapter 7, verses 50 to 53. I'm sorry, Matthew 27, I think I said 7. Matthew 27, verses 50 to 53. This is the crucifixion chapter in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 to 53. It reads, "Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple is rent in twain," that means torn in two, "from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection," after Jesus' resurrection, "and went into the holy city and appeared unto many." So, many bodies of the saints were resurrected after Jesus' resurrection. And they appeared unto many. They went into the holy city. Matthew's talking about earthly Jerusalem when he says that. Remember, Jesus said in one of his parables, you won't believe, even though someone be brought back from the dead. And this is proof of that. people still rejected Jesus as being the Son of God, being the Messiah. For the groundwork, I would like to look up one more verse, or turn to one more place in the Word of God. But again, I want to mention, Enoch and Elijah never died. Moses was brought back to life. And many of the saints were brought back to life after Jesus' resurrection. So let's turn back to the Old Testament, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. We'll read verses 1 to 3. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. It reads in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. In the year, why are we here? I will explain this also when we go to when we are in Revelation. But in the meantime, Isaiah 6, 1 to 3 reads, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. That's why we're here. I wanted to focus on the seraphims. Each one had 60 wings. With twain he covered his face. That means with two wings he covered his face. And with twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So here we learn about the seraphim, the six-winged angels. So there are two species that, in heaven, two heavenly species we refer to as angels, the cherubim and the seraphim. And these are the seraphim, the ones with six wings. All right. Having laid the groundwork, let's turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 4. Revelation, chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. In chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, John had been instructed as to what to write to the seven churches. Now in chapter 4, he sees a vision. He sees a vision of heaven. Revelation 4, starting with verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. In other words, things which will happen after John's lifetime. Things which must be hereafter. Verse 2, And immediately I was in the Spirit, that means in vision, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. We'll see in chapter 5 who is sitting on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. Let's stop there. Here we are introduced in the book of Revelation to the 24 elders. And the first thing we notice about them, they are sitting on seats or thrones, round about God's throne. And they're wearing white raiment. And they're wearing crowns of gold. In the book of Revelation, let's back up to chapter 2, verse 10. Where do we previously read about crowns and white raiment and thrones? Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. To the church in Smyrna, Jesus says, Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. I wanted to comment. I'm not going to explain every verse word for word entirely. But the point here I want to make is that Jesus promises the church in Smyrna a crown of life. What is a church comprised of, friends? Pardon me? Human beings. A crown of life. Let's read chapter 3, verse 11. The church in Smyrna is one of the 7 churches that received no rebuke. The other one was Philadelphia. Revelation 3, verse 11. To the church in Philadelphia, Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." So there you find that again. The promise of a crown, and it's given to human beings. Now let's turn to book in Revelation chapter 3, same chapter, verse 5. Speaking to the church in Sardis, Jesus says, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." So there's another promise made to human beings, white raiment. The crown, the white raiment. Let's look at one more. Verse 21, same chapter, Revelation 3. Speaking to the church in Laodicea, which received a severe rebuke. Revelation 3, verse 21. "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne." So, remember, the 24 elders are sitting on thrones, wearing white raiment, and wearing crowns of gold. Promises made to human beings. What does that tell us about the 24 elders? They are human beings. Some of you might be wondering, who are the 24 elders? The truth is, the Bible does not clarify who are the 24 elders. I'm just going to give you 2 possibilities. One possibility is that they were simply people John saw in vision, and that they don't really exist in heaven. Another possibility is that they may be the saints who were resurrected after Jesus' resurrection, along with Enoch, Moses, and Elijah. That's the other possibility. But the bottom line, friends, but the more important part is, what can we learn from them? As mentioned, they're sitting on thrones, wearing white raiment and crowns of gold. But let's continue. Let's continue. Revelation 4, verse 5. "And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God." The 7 spirits of God refers to the omnipresence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is present with all the 7 churches. Continuing, verse 6. "And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts, full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf. And the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him." There we have it again, 6 wings. "And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Let's, we'll stop right there for a moment. Notice, they each have, these four beasts have each have six wings. And they cry, "Holy, holy, holy." These are seraphim, just like the ones we read about in Isaiah 6. Keep in mind, we're focusing on the 24 elders. This much I will say about the four beasts. These are symbolic. In heaven, they don't really have angels who look like humans or calves or lions or eagles. These four seraphim are symbolic of the four characteristics of Jesus: the lion, king, human, the man, human, the calf, servant, the eagle, divine. Continuing, Revelation 4, verse 9, "And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." That goes for us too, friends. For God's pleasure, we are and were created. It goes for us human beings. Let's keep going. Revelation 5. This continues what's been talked about in Revelation 4. "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals." Now, we won't be going over the seven seals, but I'll tell you as we go along why we're reading this part. "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon." And just so you know, this is a book. You can learn it by reading Revelation 6 in your own time. But this is a book containing the world's history in symbolic language. "But no one is found worthy to open this book." How does John react? Verse 4. "And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon." It mattered that much to John that someone could open this book, but no one could, and he wept. Verse 5. "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." So here we're introduced to someone called the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. In the same book, keep your finger on chapter 5. Let's go to chapter 22. Revelation 22, verse 16. Revelation 22, verse 16. "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the Root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star." So friends, the Lion of the tribe of Judah is the Root of David. Jesus is the Root and the offspring of David. The Lion of the tribe of Judah is Jesus. So one of the elders is telling John, "Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah." He's telling him to behold Jesus. Let's see what happens next in verse 6. "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain." That's Jesus, the lamb that was slain. "Having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth." As mentioned earlier, the seven spirits of God refers to the omnipresence of the Holy Spirit, sent forth into all the earth. Verse 7, "And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." So Jesus takes the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. Who's sitting on the throne? Yes, God the Father is sitting on the throne. Jesus takes the book out of his hand. Jesus is worthy to open the seals. Amen? Continuing, verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Now we need to slow the train down here. It says that the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. We'll continue, verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Let's back up to chapter... Let's go ahead and read verse 14, Revelation 5. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Let's back up to chapter 1, verse 6. It reads, Speaking of Jesus, And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, friends, we have to remember when the four beasts, which are seraphim, and the 24 elders all fell down before the throne and worshiped God, it says having every one of them vials full of odors. The alternative translation for odors is incense. What kind, which are the prayers of the saints, what kind of person offers incense representing the prayers of the saints? What's that? Huh? A priest. Yes, this is priestly imagery. So when it says having every one of them vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints, that part of the verse is referring specifically to the 24 elders. And they go on saying, you have redeemed us. That's talking again about the 24 elders. So the four beasts are not saying, you have redeemed us. The four beasts are not holding the vials full of incense or odors. The 24 elders are. Jesus has made human beings, kings and priests, unto God and his Father. Stay where you are in Revelation. I'll just read to you what the Apostle Peter says. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So friends, one thing we can learn from the 24 elders is how worthy they considered God to receive their worship. They fell down before his throne. They fell down before his throne and worshipped him. What else did they do? They cast their crowns at his feet. How highly do you esteem your Lord, friends? Do you consider him worthy of your worship to the point where if you were worshiping before his visible presence, would you also fall down and cast your crown at his feet? Do you consider him worthy to receive glory and honor and power? Because he created you. And the next thing we need to remember, the 24 elders are found sitting on thrones, wearing white raiment and crowns of gold. Again, promises made to human beings. But specifically, what people are those promises made to? Those who overcome. In other words, those who overcome temptation and sin. Remember the three major points Jesus was tempted on. Appetite, presumption, love of the world. Remember the three things John mentions in his first epistle, being in the world. the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In order for us to receive those promises, we need to be overcomers. We need to overcome as Jesus overcame. In order to receive eternal life, we need to overcome. In order to receive all those promises, we need to overcome. The question now, of course, is how? How do we overcome? Let's turn to the book of James. The book of James, chapter 1. We'll be turning together to six more places in the Bible. James chapter 1, starting with verse 2. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So when you suffer temptation, your faith is being tried. And it works patience. But let patience have, verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. We don't want to be friends driven with the wind and tossed. We need to ask in faith. In other words, we need, like Enoch, to live a life of faith if we're going to receive the things that the 24 elders are shown with, the thrones, the crowns, the white raiment. Worshiping God before his visible presence. We must live a life of faith as did Enoch, diligently seeking God, asking for wisdom. Wisdom to tell right from wrong. Wisdom to know what we should say to those we come into contact with and so on. We need to ask wisdom. God gives that to all men who ask. Liberally, he says, we must ask in faith. Like Enoch, we must diligently seek God. The Apostle Paul tells us, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer ye to be tempted, you to be tempted above that ye are able. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So God promises not to let any temptation come to us that we cannot bear. The Apostle Paul also says, I can do what? All things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So we don't overcome in our own strength, friends. Praise God. We overcome in Jesus Christ's strength. That's Philippians 4:13. The one about temptation was 1 Corinthians 10:13. Philippians 14. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Let's turn now to the book of Romans, chapter 15. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, then Romans. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. We overcome in Christ's strength, and by whose power does the word of God tell us? Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Paul says to us, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. We overcome in Jesus Christ's strength and by the power of the Holy Ghost. We cannot do it by ourselves, friends. We must every day have communion with our Creator, diligently seeking Him. Now it's true. We cannot see our Creator now face to face. But we do have the communion of the Holy Ghost. After Romans, you have 1 Corinthians, then you have 2 Corinthians. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 13:14. 2 Corinthians 13:14, the very last verse of the whole book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 13:14. And it reads, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." So even though we don't have our Creator's visible presence now, the Holy Ghost is here. Invisible, but he is here, here with us, that we may diligently seek God, that he's here with us, we have communion with the Holy Ghost. And that's how God dwells in us, by the Spirit he has given us. So again, friends, how do we overcome? Again, we must diligently seek the Lord, asking of him wisdom, asking him more of his Spirit, power from his Spirit to overcome temptation and sin, asking more of Jesus Christ's strength so that we can do all the things God wants us to do. We must live like Enoch, that life of faith, if we are going to claim those promises, to sit with Jesus in his throne, to wear the white raiment and the crowns of gold like the 24 elders. Let us go to our last two verses in the book of Revelation, Revelation 19, verse 4. Revelation 19, verse 4. It reads, Revelation 19, verse 4, "And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia." In Revelation 21, verse 7, it reads, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Friends, may every one of you, by the grace of God, the communion of the Holy Ghost, the power of the Holy Ghost, the strength of Jesus Christ, be also sons and daughters of God. And may you also claim the promises to sit with Jesus in his throne, to be clothed in white raiment, and to wear crowns of gold. Amen. May God bless you as you continue your walk with him. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that as we leave this house of worship today, that your Spirit will continue to comfort and teach us. And we pray that, that you'll continue to strengthen us and to help us by the power of your Spirit to do your will as we continue to go through this earthly life. And we pray that you will be with us and protect us through the rest of this blessed Sabbath day. We thank you so much for sending the angels to protect and minister to us. We thank you so much for giving us your holy scriptures, revealing your plan of salvation and giving us instruction. And we thank you and praise you most of all for the great sacrifice of your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We also want to thank you for sending the Holy Ghost to comfort and teach us. All these things we pray in Jesus' all-sufficient and worthy name. Amen.